Good evening. You know, there's enough worry, enough pain, and enough problems in this world to give everyone alive enough grief to last many years. We've just noted how that's the case in the past 24 hours. But what a lot of people do not realize is that there is a way. If not to do away with our problems, there is a way at least to help us deal with them and do so in a joyful manner. That way is Christianity. Christianity is not a religion that is meant to be a burden. It is not to be such that leaves a person in a sour mood all the time. As Christians, we can be people of joy because of many things, events, and actions that have happened and do happen in the world. In the book of Philippians, the word joy, rejoice, or rejoiced, occurs 15 times. It is a book which speaks to the joy of being a Christian. You know, even when living for Christ is hard and causes us grief and pain, there is a joy that we should be taking advantage of that is found in Christ. This is brought out very clearly when we realize that Paul wrote the book from prison. Paul not only speaks of joy, but he tells us how to get it. He tells us how to hold on to it. It's not necessarily in that order in the book, but it is there. So let's notice what it is that Paul says about the joy of being a Christian. The first thing that Paul tells us of the joy of being a Christian concerns the joy of fellowship in the gospel. In Philippians 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You know, we're told very clearly in the scripture what the gospel is. It is the good news about Christ and what he did for mankind by living the perfect life and dying for our sins, being raised from the dead on the third day. But what does Paul mean when he says what he does in verses 3, 4, and 5? Again, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." I believe it has primary reference to the fact that they were praying for him and that they were financially supporting him. You see, fellowship has many facets to it. The meaning of the word has to do with association, joint participation. It has to do with a share which one has in anything. And it can mean a joint or a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. Now, we don't have time to go into a full fellowship or full description or discussion of fellowship, but we know from Scripture that we have and show fellowship in the Lord's Supper. We have fellowship when we participate in all of worship. We have fellowship when we eat together. We can have fellowship when we contribute to a work of God, whether it be local or halfway around the world. You see, if Paul was in prison in Rome, he was about 1,200 miles away from Philippi. It is in verse 7 that he says this, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. In the original language, the word partakers is simply another form of the word fellowship. That's found in verse 5. They had become partakers of grace with him by taking part in his chains, by taking part in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. And it is clear from Scripture that these people had sent money to help him and others. In fact, in Philippians 4, verses 9 through 19, it says this: "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Their contribution to the work of Paul was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their willingness to contribute is also seen in Romans 15, 26. "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." You see, according to Acts 16, 12, Philippi was an important city in Macedonia. The brethren in Macedonia, which included Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi, among other cities, had gotten some money together, and they sent it to Jerusalem to help the saints there. Another place the people of Macedonia are spoken of is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we saw this morning, verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." We should not be surprised to find our word fellowship here again. This time it definitely is used of a contribution that is made by one group of Christians to another for their needs. Now this may or may not be referring to the same contribution that we saw in Romans 15, but even if it is not, the same point is made. We have and we show fellowship when we send monetary help to a man or a congregation to help with a work that they have, whether it be to help the needy or to preach the gospel or anything else that is within the confines of God's will. But let's tie all this together before we move to the next point. Taking us back to Philippians 1, we need to notice that Paul says that there is joy in doing these things. We can and must rejoice in the fact that we send help to other parts of the world. When we send help to Jim Mettenbrink in South Dakota. When we send help to Mexico. When we send help to Tanzania. And any other place that is helped by this congregation. We are partakers with them. We are sharers with them in the work of God. And again, we should rejoice. We should rejoice that God has blessed us with the ability to do so and to take part in these and other works. Paul said that he had joy for their fellowship in the gospel. As Christians who take part in good works which are done to the glory of God, we too can and should rejoice at the opportunities that we have to have fellowship in the gospel. This truly is one of the joys of being a Christian. Next, notice with me from Philippians chapter 1 that we as Christians have the joy of deliverance. In verse 19, Paul says this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What is the "this" referring to in this verse? And what does this have to do with the joy of being a Christian? Paul says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." In order to understand this, we have to go back into the previous verses. We've already noticed that Paul is in prison. That is part of the "this" which will turn out for his deliverance. But there's more. Let's go back up to verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, the fact that Paul is in prison has brought about some other activities. It has caused an increase in the preaching of the gospel. But there are some of those who are preaching the gospel for the right reasons, and there are those who are preaching for the wrong reasons. Some do it out of love, and some are doing it in hopes of adding to Paul's suffering. What was Paul's reaction? He didn't care if he had to suffer anymore. All he cared about was the fact that Christ was preached. The point is that Paul rejoiced in that. Paul took joy in that, and that is what would turn out for or result in his deliverance. So there is joy in Paul's deliverance. But what is the deliverance of which he speaks? What does he mean by that? Well, I believe we can see it in two ways. We see it in what Paul sees as the two possible outcomes of the situation, and also in the basic meaning of the original word. First, notice what he says in verses 19 and 20. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." See, this is the real lesson of this point. Paul sees his deliverance coming to him in one of two ways, either by life or by death. By life, that is getting out of prison and being able to go on with his life and preach and teach, or by death. And he ties these two things, these two possibilities, directly to the magnification of Christ. This has to do with glorifying or praising Christ. He said, whether by life or by death, Christ will be glorified and I will be delivered. The obvious question is, who in their right mind sees death as a deliverance? I'm not talking about deliverance from suffering in the physical body, from illnesses and diseases. On the other hand, sadly, most of the time, it truly is not a blessing for some to pass on because they are not in a better place. But that is not what is under consideration here, because Paul said that he would like to live just as much as he would like to die. In fact, he goes on in the very next verses to speak of the fact that if he had a choice, he didn't know what he would choose. Later, he says, but it's better for you that I live. No, I'm simply talking about death itself. Who wants to die? And who sees death as a deliverance and rejoices in it? Well, I can be very confident in the fact that a faithful Christian can do just that. And even when they're healthy. You see, John in the book of Revelation said, Lord, come quickly. Although that would not result in the death of those who were alive, it would result in the end and a change of the physical body. But he said, Lord, come quickly. Let the end happen quickly. I want to be on the other side. You know, Paul, in another place, mentioned his desire to go on and leave this life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, he said, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In fact, the King James renders this a little more clearly. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by, faith, not by sight, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The word rather speaks to what he really wants. We say, I'll do this, but I would rather do that. Paul says he would rather be with the Lord. So we see that it is not unusual to find those in Scripture who would rather leave this life and at the same time, see that as a deliverance. But we also said that we see what Paul means in Philippians 1 by the meaning of the original word, which is translated deliverance. You see, the word itself means salvation. The King James and the American Standard of 1901 translate it just that way. It is the word used to speak of the salvation that we have through Christ. For our point here, more importantly, it speaks of that final salvation that we will have in heaven. This deliverance speaks to the salvation that Paul will finally receive at that day when the dead in Christ shall rise and the living will be changed, and we shall meet our Lord in the air to ever be with Him. That can and should cause us great joy. The deliverance that Paul had confidence in can also be ours. Paul said, I can live or I can die. Either way, I will be delivered. You know, we can know that we have that just as Paul did. 1 John 5:13, John said, For these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He didn't say that you may think that you have eternal life. He didn't say that you perhaps might have eternal life. He said that you may know. Full and complete knowledge. And then there's Romans 8:15-17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And then 2 Peter 1:5-11. 2 Peter 1:5-11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. He didn't say you would never sin. He said you would never stumble. I think the implication is so as to fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what that word supplied means? For so an entrance will be supplied to you. It had to do with a benefactor who supplied the funds to put on a dramatic play and to provide the orchestra for the play, but not only to provide for it, but to lavishly give over and above what they really needed. What they actually needed, the baseline. He gave over and above. So you already have in the word supplied and the idea of abundance. But notice again, for so an entrance will be supplied to you. You could say abundantly supplied to you. And then he adds again the word abundantly. The idea is this. In the context of 1 and 2 Peter 1, if you add these things to your life, if you have these things as a part of your life, Peter says you will never stumble so as to fall away. And in that way, the word so here meaning manner In that way, an entrance will be abundantly supplied to you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Folks, when God does something, He doesn't skimp on it. Especially in this case, when it comes to the final salvation that is available to all who will obey what God has said in His Word. God goes over and above, abundantly, more, as the Scriptures put it, more than we can ever ask or think. Especially when it comes to our final salvation in heaven. The unending joy of heaven itself in the presence of the God of all that is and ever was. Bowing at His throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Singing praises to Him and to the Lamb. If that doesn't get us excited, if that doesn't bring us joy, then I don't know what will. The deliverance that is found, the joy of deliverance, of being a Christian. Yes, there is joy in being a Christian. We can have joy, as we said, in the knowledge that we have fellowship in the gospel, both here in this congregation and throughout the world with all faithful Christians, especially as we contribute to one another and work with one another to spread the gospel. We also have joy in the knowledge of and the confidence in our deliverance or our salvation. Now we'll continue this series again next Sunday morning and Sunday night, but before we close, we must ask the question, do you have access to these joys? If you're not a Christian, you don't. But you can change that in the here and in the now. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can repent of your sins, making confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God and doing so publicly, and then being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will rise from that watery grave to walk a new life. A life full of joy. Full of confidence. Full of purpose. With nothing to fear in this life or the next. But if you are a Christian and for some reason you've strayed away, will you take part in that joy again by being restored to His service? If you will, then do so as we stand and sing.